Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
All right, let's look, if you would, at today's passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. Now, the passage that we're looking at today is actually famous for synthesizing what it takes to change. People want to change. There's so many different ways to change. And this passage is telling us what change looks like, and then actually it's going to tell us how you and I can change. There's so many different, how many self-help books are there? There's shelves. There's rows of self-help books. And yet, it seems to me that the people that have dramatic and authentic change in nature are living out these few verses. What I'd like to do today is just read through the series of verses, but I want you to be listening for certain things. I want you to be listening for the before and after, the old and the new. See that how that's going to be compared and contrasted, and how the old, at the cost of the old, and the joy of the new, what's associated or attributed to it, the new self. I also want you to be looking at and listening for how change takes place. It's the way we think and how we perceive life, okay? So let me read that now. I'll be in the New International Version. So, there's an important word. So, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, look what's happening there. It's the meat of this passage is found in 22 and 24, where Paul is telling the people to put off their old self and to put on their new self, which is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. See how that's all one thing? Created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. This is what you're to put on. And I think just about everyone that would have read this a number of years ago when it was written would have been imagining clothing, because that's the vocabulary that's being used. It's not uncommon for people to have said in the context of virtue, put off hatred and put on love, like clothing. But what he's saying here is he's saying put off your old self with its corruption and its addictions and put on your new self, which is to be created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So if we're not taking off clothes, we're taking off ourself. What is the self that is to be taken off? And what is the self that is to be put on? Now, let me describe this and define it simply, hopefully without being simplistic, what the self is, okay, what the essence of a human being is. I would say three things would be our motive, our identity, and our authority. Our motive, identity, and authority. That's what that means to be a self. The motive is the thing that, motivates us. It's the thing that energizes us. It's the reason we get up in the morning. Motives usually show themselves clearest when we are having difficulty and in the dark mornings of our lives, and we're trying to figure out why to continue. That's whatever motivates us to get us out of that funk, that's what is our true or deepest motive. Identity is the thing that we ascribe to, which we attach ourselves to, that distinguishes us from the reality that there are 7 billion people on the planet right now. And we're just one. We are alone. We are the single person amongst 7 billion. And if you consider, if you've ever looked at at the size of our galaxy or the size of our universe, you might have had that existential moment where you realized that it won't ever matter that you ever existed. And so we have to deal with that. We have to figure out what to do with who we are in the context of the vast number of people and I guess the certain destruction of all created things. Okay, so that's motive and identity, and the last thing is authority. We have to make a decision in our life about what or who defines what is right versus wrong ethics, basic ethics, right and wrong. What is moral, right? What is real versus an illusion? Plato's cave, the Matrix are illustrations of what that is. What matters, the soul or the body, the physical or the spiritual, that sort of thing. So that's what's right, what is real. And then what is true versus a lie? How do you know if something is actually true? So those are the things that, again, it's crude, but it's effective. What is true? What is the self that you are taking off and putting on? I would say it is your motive, it is your identity, it is your authority. So what is the old self that we're to take away? Well, the thing that motivates the old self is futility. If you look at verse 17 and 18, Paul says that. He says, I tell you this, and insist upon it the Lord, that you must no longer live like Gentiles do, the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from the life of God because of their ignorance, which is due to them because of the hardening of their heart. Two parts of their thinking. One, okay, futility, and two, they are separated from God. So whenever you're separate from God, okay, in other words, there's nothing else in life, then you find yourself gravitating, your default is going to be something expressing itself in futility. In the middle of your Bibles, right in the middle of the Bible, there's a poetic book called Ecclesiastes. And the richest man, the most blessed man in all of human history began to live his life distant or separate from God, and he found that all things are vanity. So the key word for that book is vanity, vanity and vanity, futility of futility. Because what we digress to is a self-absorption. It's always going to be some expression of either feeling good or feeling good about ourselves. Okay, that's what we do if we're living like Gentiles. If we're living like people that aren't part of God's family, if you look back on your life, Paul's asking us to do that, look back on your life and remember how it was always about you, either feeling good or feeling good about yourself. Sigmund Freud said it as effectively as anyone, that it's what he called the pleasure principle, that we're pursuing pleasure and avoiding pain. And so some people in the context of this book, when he's writing, he's talking about raw hedonism, whatever, you know, sensual desires are needed, they're going to be quenched. In our culture sometimes, especially in the South, sometimes just being moral makes us feel good about ourselves. But still the motive is it's still all about ourselves. A French philosopher came to our country in the 1830s and said this about the shallowness of our existence. He said, there's a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants of America. In the midst of all of their abundance, they're still melancholy. Americans believed that prosperity could quench their yearnings for happiness, but such a hope is an illusory because, he said, the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human soul. So a French philosopher comes, visits our country in 1830, mind you, and says, you know what? We're pursuing happiness instead of joy. Our souls are longing for eternity, and we're pursuing things that just kind of pacify our egos. That's what Paul's talking about. It's the motive of the flesh that we are to put off. That's the old self. The second thing, we're talking about the old identity that we have to put away with. Old identity, and that is what defines you. Well, let me just tell you a story to help illustrate this. A friend of mine was telling me about his first big role model. He grew up in a family that didn't have very good role models, and so as a young adult, he realized, I've got to find some men to be like. And when he was young and with young little children, he spent some time with this gentleman that was extremely generous and gregarious and quite wealthy. And he used his wealth to be, you know, influential in the church. He gave the church many things. He had a ranch, and he would let various Christian organizations use his ranch. And again, he was known for being extravagantly generous and being whimsical. And my friend got to spend an evening with his family, and that's when it hit him. That's when he had that moment, because he sat around that table and saw this man's family laughing and filled with joy, and the father kind of showing what parenting looks like and what it's like to be a husband. And that's when he stepped, saw this whole thing happening, because that's my model. I want that. I want to be that kind of husband that has a wife looking at him with those eyes. And I want to be that kind of father that all the children look up to. But the story continued through some circumstances, and some of them may have even been unjust. He lost his fortune and he became like everyone else. But something happened to him. He became sullen and bitter, and he turned in on himself, right? Instead of focusing outwards and being encouraging and instructive, he just turned in. I read a book. It said he went from being a grumbler to a grump, right? And it digressed to the point where his adult children, now many years later, his adult children no longer came and visited him for the protection of their own family. He was not engaging with the grandchildren. He didn't care about anyone else. He just wanted to sulk. And I mean, the story has perplexed me for years, because I just thought, well, wait a minute. He was in a church and he was a Christian, but his identity was in futility. His identity was being the guy that's generous and outward focusing. But he didn't identify his primary. He didn't identify himself primarily with Christ. And so when he lost his possessions, he lost himself. He lost everything about him that made him important and different from the 7 billion people. He chose poorly. He chose the temporary. He chose something that could be taken away to attach to his identity. And that's foolish. And Paul's saying, put that away. Don't attach your identity to something like, I don't know, beauty. It's fading. Your health is fragile, even by being a parent, right? And I'm a good mother or good father. But the definition of parenting is letting them go. The definition of being a good parent is difficult during the teen years, right? It's dangerous. And so Paul says, look, put off the old identity and put on a new identity that is to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And then last, it says authority. In verse 19, you'll see that there's an authority that people submit to when they find themselves pursuing whatever makes them feel good. Look at verse 19, and look how there's an authority part of it. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You see, there's an irony that takes place when you just pursue the lust of your ego or the lust of your flesh, because God alone can endure worship. And when we worship anything but him, that thing causes us to destroy ourselves. It requires our very souls for worship. It's only God that when you worship him, when you give yourself completely to him, you are set free and you are made more than you could have ever been otherwise. Look, Harry Blumeyers writes this. He says, it is painfully ironic that the great exponents of self-cultivation and self-expression so often end up in abject servitude to the drugs that numb their mind and destroy their body. This is nature's own revenge, living evidence that you will either tame nature or be tamed by her. And so you tame the passions of your body, or your body will tame you. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, you know, you've got to stop that or it destroys you. Malcolm Muggeridge says that it's unfortunate that the nature of human beings is that they readily pursue the things that will destroy them while at the same time turning their backs on the very things that bring them joy. That is the love of God. So anyway, that's what Paul's saying, put off. That's what it means to have an old self that's motivated by futility and identity attached to something that's temporal and under the authority of the things that we kind of worship. And so now he's going to switch a little bit. He's going to say, okay, this is the new you. So in verse 17, at the very beginning, it's a single word. You could kind of blaze over it pretty quickly. But this is what's supposed to be motivating us. Look at the first word, so. So I tell you this. The point is, in light of chapters 1 through 3 and half of 4, in light of all that we've talked to, so therefore, this is what you. This is your new motive. Okay, that God in all that He is. Okay, and then God in all that He's done. Right, chapters 1 and 2, that He has sent His only Son to not just die for you, but what does it say? Lavishly give you all your spiritual gifts. Okay, in light of lavishly being gifted that and being part of, you get to be part of His body, the bride of Christ. Oh my. Okay, and then in light of the fact that in the future, He's bringing everything in heaven on earth under one head that is the Christ. So with all that in mind, what would that do to motivate you? Paul's saying, look, I think there's 5 things in the Bible for motive, for being moral. And I think Paul's saying, look, guilt and fear are crude and they're elementary, and you're supposed to be growing out of those. There's legitimate motives for doing good. But Paul's saying, look, so in light of everything that's happened here, how about gratitude? How about loving back the great lover? That's going to take you places that duty and fear and guilt can never take you. Paul is saying this, the primary thing that gets you up in the darkest part of the day is thankfulness. This is what will cause you to rise above pettiness and have you encouraged, you know, right, to offer forgiveness and to grant love to other people, even undeserving people. So Paul's saying, put on this new one. Put on this new one that's like God in righteousness and holiness. And then this new identity. Again, let me just tell you a story, what it looks like to have a new identity. A friend of mine from high school, I've known her growing up in high school and college. She always had a boyfriend. She just needed a companion. Oh, and when she was in high school and in college, whenever she'd drop off a relationship, she would immediately pick up another one. She was unable to be alone without being lonely. Do you know what I mean? She was just desperate, I guess, for companionship. Well, she gets married and everybody says their vows and they swear to God, and so she's finally safe. And with 2 children under 3 years old, she finds out her husband's having an affair, and it's dreadful. And when they go to marriage counseling, he understands her insecurity. And so he says in front of the counselor, look, she can't live without me. We all know that. And I don't see any reason why I can't have both these relationships going. That my girlfriend has the ability to meet needs that my wife can't, and vice versa. And so this girl, while all this is going on, hearing these words, facing her greatest fear that she would be alone now as a mother, she started going to a divorce recovery Bible study a friend of hers sent her to. And she became a follower of Christ. And the pastor that was leading it would just tell her, look, this is what the Bible says about who you are and what God thinks of you. Believe it. And she would just believe it. I mean, she would just believe it. And she was light years ahead of other people that were career Christians. She would just read every passage, take it to memory, and say, okay, that's it. God loves me. I'm significant because, you know, He says I am. And so when it looked like they were going to have a divorce, she changed all the locks to the house. He came back in and was pretty mad to the husband and said, what are you going to do without me? You'll never get along. And she said, I don't need you. I don't need any man. Jesus Christ is more than enough. I'm safe. You see, her identity now was not this lost, alone, scared little girl. It was this courageous daughter of the living God. And listen, if we just believed what the Bible said was true and took it to heart, there could be no circumstance that could unravel us. Listen, if you look at the way to identify yourself, there is only one thing that makes any sense in light of the size of the universe, in light of its temporal nature, in light of how many people are existing today and have already existed. There's only one reason that you should feel good about you, I don't know, taking in air. It's because God says you are valuable. It doesn't make sense. Love doesn't. But it's true. It's because, you know, Psalm 8, who is man that you should care for him? There's no answer. And when people grasp that, then there's no rejection or disappointment or criticism that you can't endure. And if you lose all your money and you're the rich guy, you are still the child of God. That's why Paul says, put off this old self and put on this new self created to be in the image of God in his righteousness and holiness. It's not just change of motives. It's not just a change of identity. It's also a change in authority. And listen, we have to be extremely careful of what we consider authoritative in our life. It's easy for us to get confused because we are slaughtered. I mean, we are pounded by messages that say there is really no right and wrong. Everything's relative to consenting adults. Whatever it might be, right? Whatever's fashionable is what's defining what is right versus wrong. Whatever is real, your flesh, that's all that matters versus your spirit. But let me just say in summary, I guess, because that's the point here, is whoever conquers death gets to choose the rules. Okay, what if we just use that as a standard? Okay, any man, woman, or child who beats death, they get to tell what's right, what's real, and what's true. And that's pretty much one of the purposes of the resurrection was not just to validate that Jesus died for our sins, but also to validate that even death has no authority over him. He is the authority. And when he says something is right or wrong, we just say, well, okay. I mean, he killed death. So Paul is telling us, just settle that issue and do whatever God says to do and say whatever he says to say. So what does this look like? So you get this idea now, right? It is put off the old self that is self-destructive, that is futile, that is going to destroy you. And he says, put on this new self that is created to be like God in its righteousness and its holiness. You're trading up, Paul says. What does it look like? It's interesting that the words that are used there are in a funny tense. We don't even have the tense in our language. It's called aorist tense. And the idea here is that it happened. It's an event that happened, and it was a volitional, it was deliberate, it was intelligent, it was decisive, it was conscious, it was a choice. And there needs to be a time, Paul is, because he's using this language, he's saying, look, you remember the time that you put off and put on. And you and I, we all need to have some kind of seminal moment where that happened in our life. Let me give you an illustration. We went and saw a movie not long ago, and the theme of the movie pretty much was different people with addictions and how they were dealing with them. And so great, right? The introduction of characters was to show you how addicted people are, and it was disgusting. So one of the female characters was on heroin or something that you inject, and it was just to show how, well, what does the verse say? Having lost all sensitivity, they were given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So she was practicing every kind of impurity and was in a continual lust for more. And, you know, she was dressed dreadfully. I was seeing way more body parts than I was supposed to be able to see. And she was wearing just rags. And she was living almost subhuman. It wasn't even practicing human hygiene, okay? I mean, if there was a word in a nutshell, it was pitiful. And that's how you were supposed to feel towards her. And then something happened. She was done.
with that life. And you could see it in her face. And then next thing you know, you cut to her, and she's in a poorly lit basement of a church, sitting in an iron chair, a folding chair, but she was hearing about Christ. And she was in a room full of people that were teaching her to put off her old self and put on her new self, which is created to be like God in its righteousness and holiness. Now, here's what's interesting. Her whole wardrobe changed. And I mean that literally, because her wardrobe was reflecting the state of her soul. Because the next time you saw her, she was modestly dressed. Her shoulders were back. Her chin was up. And she was dressed like who she'd become. She was dressed like she was created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And she saw herself now, for what the Bible said was true, she was the daughter of the King of the universe. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what it looks like. My own story, I had a trip in high school. I went on one of these youth group trips to Colorado with these parachurch organizations. And they had premeditatedly planned the schedule to physically exhaust us. And then at night, they would have pretty sappy music and emotional appeals to salvation. And I mean, they might have even played Old Yeller between Thursday and Friday. I mean, it was really kind of a sad deal. On the last two nights, they turned up the volume on all of that. I consider it highly manipulative. And everybody was crying, and I went down front to do whatever you're supposed to do down front. And the point is, I don't know what was happening. Because all they appealed to was emotion. And so whatever I experienced lasted at the most 2 months. That is not how you change a soul. I'll show you in a minute how a soul was changed. When I was 20, I had a moment where I realized that I had to put off an old set of motives, an old identity, and an old authority. And I didn't know much of the Bible, but I knew that everything else I believed was a lie, and I'll do whatever the Bible tells me to do. And I did. I tried as much as I could. When I was 26, I had another seminal moment where my wife and I were reading a book called The Holiness of God, and we thought, we will never look at the Creator of all things as our errand boy. We will serve Him. He will not serve us. And then when I was 30, because of some things that were going on around me, I just read as much as I could on the goodness of God, and I resolved in my heart that God is good and cannot be anything but good and loving. And that was helpful, because later in life, when things began to fall apart again, I could run to Him and not from Him. I could feel His embrace instead of shaking my fist or trying to punch Him. So my point is, there were times where, in the aorist tense, I could take a picture of that and know when it happened. Paul wants us to be doing that as well. How does a person change? How is a person to take off their old and put on their new? Paul wouldn't leave us hanging. So he's going to tell us two reasons or two ways to do that. The first one is thinking right. If you look at verse 20, and I'll do 20, 21, and 23, but I'm going to read them from the New American Standard Version. And the reason is because the original language is, Paul is trying to make it a point, and you can see that when it's a translation that's word for word. It's extremely awkward. It has no flow to it. The New International Version has a better flow, but it loses some of the meaning. But here's what I want you to listen for when I read this. I want you to listen for the words like thinking and thought and mind and truth. Okay? Listen to this. This is how you change. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ. Not learn of Christ, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him, you have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. And then verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See how it's about thinking? Listen to the verbs there. Learned, you learned Christ. You didn't learn about Christ, you learned Him. You got inside of His head. You didn't learn just His ethics. You learned what was, but you learned His self. You learned what His motives were. You learned where His identity was. And you learned who His authority was. And you're grasping that. That's what that means. The next one was, you hear Him. They didn't hear Him speak. the idea is that Paul and the other people that were teaching, they were teaching as though they were the words of Jesus, the Christ himself. And then I like the last verb especially. It says, taught in him. When you learn, if you're learning right and you're not learning for what the Bible says, you're learning for what the Bible means. It is though you're in, the idea that Boyce says, it's you're in communion with God. And so Paul is saying, hey, here's how you change. Here's how you put off and put on. You get inside the mind of God and the will of God, the motives of God, the heart of God, and then you are transformed by that. It's the thing I experienced in high school, it couldn't take because there was no thought to it. I was looking at clothes on a rack. That's as close as I came. And they made me cry. The second thing he says about changing from old to new self is not just thinking right, but loving right. It's subtle, but look at verse 23, New American Standard again, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of the mind. First of all, it's passive. In Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say renew your mind. It says let your mind be renewed. It's being done to you. And then I love the expression there, by the spirit of your mind. Other translation will be, it means be captured by something. So listen what it's saying. It's to have your imagination captured by something. It means, in a few words, it means let God love you. Let him love you. Let your imagination be captivated by his love. I hope you're in love this deep, to even this day, where when you have a spare thought, when you have a spare moment, you drift to your wife or your husband. That's what he's saying. Your spare thoughts drift and are captivated by the love of God. You're realizing that God is the creator of the universe. He is holy indeed, but he is a reckless lover in the pursuit of a relationship with you. And Paul says, if you get your mind right, and then you understand that you just let him have a shot at you, that this love will take you places, again, that duty and diligence and discipline, all these things, it's going to take you places they could never take you. Becoming a Christian is not getting a new morality. It's getting a new soul. And that's what Paul is saying. So the application for today, it should be, apparent. Paul's saying, can you think of a time, can you think of a snapshot where you put off and put on? There should be some sort of moment in your life where that happened. It's sometimes subtle. I mean, I can't tell you the day I fell in love with my wife. We were working with the singles a few weeks ago, and they said, when did you guys fall in love? We kind of looked, I don't know. I know the day we got married. Okay? It was in September. Could be any one of those days. We have photos. And that's kind of the point. We have photos. Aorist tense. It happened in time. Do you have that in your life? Maybe you could do that today. Or maybe you could kind of have another epiphany about the holiness of God or the goodness of God. You could do that today where you're putting off these old, silly, futile, heretical views of God, and you're putting on this new one that's in the image of God in his holiness and his righteousness. Here's a great story that just kind of puts a bow on it, if you would, just a few more minutes. St. Augustine, St. Augustine, your front yard, that guy, genius, father of the faith, right? Well, before he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he got around. He had a lot of girlfriends and different one in different towns, and then he surrendered his life to Christ, and he put on a new self that was in the likeness of God and his righteousness and his holiness. And he saw himself, and his identity was wrapped up in that. And that's what motivated him. And God was his authority. So he visits an old town, and he runs into an old friend. And so she runs and grabs him, and is rather seductive. And he is not responding in the least bit. And she's rather puzzled. And then finally, he just kind of walks, stiff arms, and then walks away. And she says, wait, Augustine, it is I. And then he turns to her and says, yeah, I know. But it's not I. You see,
You had a relationship with the old self, and I've put on a new self. There's some denominations, they do a wonderful job with this. When you're confirmed, you know, when you understand this, when you're supposed to understand this, you get a confirmation name. You get a whole new name. No, that was Augustine. I'm Augustine. Something like that. Would you do that today? Would you consider it? Would you think about it? Would you meditate and be mesmerized by the love of God? Put off this old self that will kill you and put on this new self that is created to be like God in righteousness and his holiness. You're trading up, you're dressing up. Dear God, for some of us, for some people in this room, it's decision time. It's first decision time. And Lord, I'd ask that they would see the futility. Looking at their lives, they would see the futility of their lives and how they've wrapped up their identity in something that does not matter. And I'd ask that they would choose this day to be yours, that they would trust Christ for the cost of their sin and the proof, the resurrection, the fullness of these lavish gifts that we might receive. And for others, Lord, I'd ask today that we would resolve something about you, that you are good, that you are holy, that we would be motivated by love and gratitude, maybe not guilt and fear, that we would enjoy you, that we would enjoy you. And that enjoyment would be infectious and even envied, and that we would bring this news to other people because it is a joy to do so. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.